This morning, we're going to carry on with the series that we started on the Holy Spirit. I know last time we spoke, we began by looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, and we mentioned quite a few things last time. We said, who is the Holy Spirit? We looked at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, we saw that the Holy Spirit is God as well. He was involved in the creation of the world. He was involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came on Mary and, you know, incarnated Jesus into her womb. So that was what we looked at last week. We focused on the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, to establish that the Holy Spirit is not a force, he's not a power, he's not a mystical object, but he's actually a person. Although we can't see him, but he's a person as much as Jesus is a person, and he's God as well. So that's what we focused on last time. But today we're going to carry on from there, and we're going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit and the believer. The power of the Holy Spirit and the believer. Now, we'll be looking at three things specifically today. The first thing we want to look at is the power to be a witness for Christ. We'll look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And lastly, we'll look at the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. So the plan is that, you know, as we finish today's study, we'll have more clarity around, you know, the things that the Holy Spirit does through us as believers. So last time we looked at the Holy Spirit as a person. Today we're looking at how the Holy Spirit works with us as believers. How is the Holy Spirit involved in the life of a Christian? So that we can know as well that these things are for us as well. So we look at the power to witness. Now I'm going to start with a very interesting story just to illustrate the Holy Spirit giving us power to be witnesses to Christ. And we're going to look at the story of a man in the Bible called Peter. I'm going to call it Peter before the power and Peter after the power. Peter before the power and Peter after the power. And we'll be able to see certain similarities, maybe even in our lives as well. And we'll be able to join some of the dots today so that we can apply the same thing to our lives. So we're going to talk about Peter before the power. I'm sure a lot of us, most of us might be familiar with the story of how Peter denied Christ. 2,000 years later, it's still, you know, a key story. Anytime the name of Peter is mentioned as the great apostle, he did so many things. He even died, they killed him for Christ. People always remember the denial of Peter. Do you understand? So it's often the same thing as people remember David and Goliath as well. But this one, he's remembered specifically for his denial. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 54. Luke chapter 22, 54 to 46. I'll read it on the screen as well. Luke chapter 22 and 54 to 62. All right. So, the preamble to this story I'm about to read is this. Just not too long before this time, Jesus told his disciples that, look, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be executed, and all these things are going to happen to me. And his disciples were with him, including Peter. And they all began to say, hang on, never. We are prepared to die for you. We're prepared to give our lives as well. Anything that happens to you, we will stand by you. But Peter's own was very emphatic. You know, out of all the people who were saying, Lord, we will stand by you, Peter stood out because he said, look, Jesus, paraphrasing, I'm your right-hand man, so to speak. Anything that happens to you, I'll be there for you. In fact, if it means laying down my life, I will do it. And this guy, and I'm sure he really meant it. But Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, in a very short time, you will deny me three times. I mean, how will Peter have felt? Can you imagine me having a conversation with one of us here and saying, look, and I say, okay, look, let's even say, I come to church one day and I tell us that, look, it's become very dangerous to become a Christian in Bristol. And I've been told that this ISIS people have issued an edict that anybody that meets as a Christian in Bristol stands the risk of being killed. And I make that announcement to us in church here. And, you know, after the church service, people come and tell me, hang on, Pastor Benson, no matter what happens, we'll be here, you know, we'll be come rain, come shine, and all that. Then suddenly one day, as we're sat like this, I don't think it will happen today or any day, so, you know, please don't escape. And we're sat here, then about three or four men just storm into here with masks and machine guns. And they come to the front and they say, look, all of you guys here, we don't have any problem with you. The person we have the issue with is Pastor Benson. Just walk out quietly and you will all be safe. And they shoot in the air and they say, move out, everybody, or if, and they say, we give you 5 seconds to move out of this place. It's Pastor Benson we're after, but if you don't get out of here in 5 seconds, face the music. Now, what would you guys do? What would you do? You know, with all the intentions, no matter how much you guys like me, the thought will go through your mind and say, you know what, right? At least if they take Pastor Benson, we can continue the service next week. So maybe let's let them take. You know, you guys will have all sorts of thoughts. Some of you might be thinking, will it be really nice if I left Pastor Benson? But what I'm just saying is that it's likely that you guys will just say, you know, sorry, Pastor Benson. But I know you guys wouldn't do that, obviously. You guys would stand with Pastor Benson, take the bullet, be imprisoned. So Peter couldn't believe the time that would ever happen. He was so adamant. He was saying, look, anything that happens to you, Christ, I'm with you all the way. Now, what happens? So that's the preamble. So we read here, Jesus is arrested. They, you know, tie him up and they're taking him away to be crucified, to be judged and all those things. And Peter is following behind. So Jesus is going. So he's looking and he's saying, look, you know, let's see what's going to happen in this circumstance. This is the story. It says, then seizing him, they led him and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. He went outside and he wept bitterly. I don't know if you can imagine what was going on here, but can you imagine that one of the greatest things in history about to happen? They're about to crucify Jesus. He has been beaten, slapped, spat on, kicked, punched, and bleeding. And Peter is just at the distance. And he denies Christ. And as he denies Christ the third time, as Jesus had said, the Bible said Jesus looked in his direction and their eyes crossed. Can you beat that? Upon all that was going on around Jesus, he looked in the direction of Peter and their eyes crossed. What do you think? How do you think Peter will have felt? Terrible, I tell you. And the Bible tells us that he went out and wept. He was so disappointed in himself. He probably must have been thinking, how could I have done that? How could I have betrayed Jesus? How could I have let him down so much? Do you understand? That's the story. Now, how does this relate to us? It's the same way it happens to us as well. Sometimes you'll be like, okay, look, I want to be a good Christian. I want to, you know, do, obey what God says and all that. And we find that sometimes we don't do those things that we say we promised ourselves that we do. And we are so guilty. We feel so guilty. I remember that there was a time. I don't know if we had this, if I've told the story before. Where I was working, there was a place I was working in quite a long time ago. And I was a Christian then already. And there was this guy I was working with, and he was another in another team. And this guy used to be on my case, actually on everybody's case, but he was really, really good at winding people up, particularly me. But I just kept it all, being a good Christian and all that, you know, just, you know, taking your stride and all that. But this guy at that point did what I'll call, he pushed my red button. I was so annoyed. I can remember about 5 times I've been so annoyed in my life since I became a Christian. That was one of them. I was fuming. And this guy now did something else. I don't know, he just passed a very rough comment. And in my mind, you know what I said in my mind? I just said, God, just let me sort this guy out just for this brief moment. And I blasted the guy. I blasted him so much. I overreacted. I blasted him so much. The guy was shocked. And he began to apologize profusely. But that didn't stop me from blasting him any further. Then after that incident, I thought to myself, oh my goodness, how interesting. How could I have done that? Imagine if this guy came to church next week and I was the usher at the door. And that was his first time. And I was saying, welcome to our church. Would I be a good representative? I felt really bad. So the same way, there are things that we do all the time that we don't want to do. There are things that we promise that we won't do, but we end up doing them as Christians. Why? There are a lot of reasons. But Jesus gave an antidote for this. And that antidote that he gave was the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told his disciples after he had risen. He said something to them. He said, look, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus appeared after he had been crucified physically to his disciples, and he said, look, guys, there is something you guys need to do. You need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at the previous verse, he said, we don't have to turn there. It says, Jesus actually commanded them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, don't move from this place. Don't try and do anything for me in ministry. Don't even try and do it till you have received this power of the Holy Spirit. And we won't turn there. If we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. No, we can leave it there. We don't have to turn there. It describes the situation where the Holy Spirit, after Jesus had made the promise to them, the Holy Spirit actually came upon them. And the Bible says that they received the power of God and they began to speak in tongues. Now, after they had received this power, let's see what happened to Peter after this. So let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14. So what happened was that after they had received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that a lot of people, thousands of people, gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter now came and he addressed them. Then Peter stood, Acts 2:14. He stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Then he began to preach to them. He began to preach the gospel to them. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 40. Now, he began to say a lot of things. Now, he now replied at the end. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now, this is a chap that just some time before, a little girl came to him and said, you're part of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And he denied. This is the same man who now stood up in front of thousands of people, including the people that killed Jesus, including the people that arrested Jesus. They were all there. But at this point, Peter didn't care anymore. There was something that had happened to him. And what was it that actually happened to him? That's what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which now happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. He had received the power of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he received boldness. He received strength. And he was no longer afraid. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because even nowadays, this is really important for us. The Christian walk that we walk is a supernatural walk. Do you understand? We can just say, okay, look, I'm going to do it on my own. And there's so far that you can get along with. Jesus knew this. So what that means is that you might have all the good intentions as a Christian, but without the enablement of the Holy Spirit, one will just end up like Peter did, striving to do things, but just falling short all the time, all the time, all the time. And it's not like, hang on, am I really a Christian? Yes, you're a Christian. It's just that maybe in that circumstance, you have not allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you. So that is it. So we begin to see that with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to do things that normally we wouldn't have the strength to do. You understand? And the good thing about this is that it's free. I remember last time that last Sunday, I was talking about the Holy Spirit. And I said, for me, one challenge that I had before I became a Christian about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was that I thought, maybe because of the people that I saw then, I thought it was really weird. I was like, what's up with these guys? I remember my uni then, I had this friend who was a Christian and they would go to these their meetings and he would invite me and I'd be like, you know, not a chance. You guys are too weird. Obviously, I didn't say I was slightly politically correct. So what I'm saying is that's the opinion I had. But really, in the context of the Bible, it's not a weird phenomenon at all. Actually, it is required of us to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Am I saying if we don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to go to heaven? If you're a Christian, you will go to heaven. It's just that you might live quite let me just say, one's life might not be as victorious as it should be. The power of the Holy Spirit. So we see the transformation between Peter before and Peter and after. Now, I'm just going to mention two more things, again, to give us clarity. So it says, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does that really mean, to put it in words? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We'll look at two examples. Then I'll say one or two. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. After Jesus had, told these guys to wait in Jerusalem, something happened. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the way they received it was very dramatic. I'll show us another one that wasn't so dramatic. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It says, they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each and every one of them. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Bible says that when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues as a confirmation that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 6. We're looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it really? Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 6. Now, Paul came across a group of disciples who were Christians already. And he began to ask them something about the Holy Spirit. Some people might say, look, when I become a Christian, are you saying I don't have the Holy Spirit yet? You have the Holy Spirit. Every Christian that is born again has the Holy Spirit. Once you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. However, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is another experience. It's different from the initial you're born again. That's fine. You have the Holy Spirit. But this is another experience that is different from being born again. That's what this highlights. So Paul sees these disciples. He says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There, he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. That's water baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So we begin to see here that it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a totally different experience. And what is the criteria? How do we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, people have different opinions, but I'll just stick to the Bible opinion. And really, it's simple. The Bible says there are just two things that one needs to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first is Acts chapter 3, verse 19. One needs to be born again. Really, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The only criteria, and I'll mention the second one, is one needs to be born again. You don't have to fast. You don't have to do anything extraordinary. You don't even have to have been a Christian for more than 2 hours or no, none of that. It's something that can happen instantaneously when you ask. It says, repent and turn to the Lord so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So Peter was telling the people that, look, repent, turn to Jesus Christ, be born again, and your sins will be forgiven. In summary, he was saying that they needed to believe in Christ and be born again. So that is the only criteria that one needs to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what other thing do you need? Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. It says, if you then, though evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? So the only thing you have to do is, once you're born again, the Bible says, all you have to do is ask. That's it. All you have to do is ask, and that is it. You don't have to do anything extraordinary. I remember a long time ago, when I just became a Christian in, I think, 1996, September. And this church that I became a Christian at, I became a Christian there, and I attended the church for about one month, and every Sunday they would have this new believers class where you stayed at the end of service, then you waited for another hour and they would teach us about the Bible, specifically what does it mean to be born again and all that. And, I was quite excited and I attended those classes, just listened to all the set. Then during the fourth lesson, they now said, okay, now, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray today and just ask and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a guy, me, who for years I had been seeing people at my university or even around me speaking in tongues and I'm like, that's really weird. And in fact, at one time I was saying, you guys are just making it up. Obviously, I was more politically correct, but I thought, these guys have to be making, what's all this they're saying? Now, this is me now, born again. And 4 weeks later, they're saying, now it's time to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is just ask. My mind was all over the place. I was like, is it true? Will I speak in tongues? Is this real? Is this fake? Will I be making it up? And all these things were going on through my mind in that split second. But the good thing was that I was still open to it. And as, you know, they said, okay, let's pray, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I began to speak in tongues. And I was, to say the least, amazed. Because if it's someone else that is speaking, you might be like, you know, you're not quite sure. But if it's you, then you know that, look, this is interesting. So that's how it happened for me. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying is that what the Bible says is that once you're born again, all you have to do is ask. And that is it. Jesus hasn't made it complicated at all. Now, lastly, so we've looked at the power in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at how we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what the prerequisites are. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? How does he help us? We'll look at that in more detail. But we'll look at one quickly. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and we'll just pray in a minute. Mark 16, 20. It says, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied. Now, the third thing is that, which we'll begin to look at, you know, next week, the Holy Spirit actually walks through us in all the things we do, in preaching, in other things. In fact, the Holy Spirit works with us in our everyday life, and we'll look at that in more detail next week. There's so many things. So I guess what I'm just trying to do this morning is just to bring us to the point where we realize that, look, if you're born again, you need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit to really live an effective Christian life. Doing God's work, but also in your own personal life as well. We'll look at that in detail. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us in so many ways. When we're weak, when we're tired, he helps us. When we want to know things about God, he helps us. When we want to know things about ourselves, he helps us as well. Remember that last time I mentioned to us that when Jesus was leaving and his disciples were really, to say the least, shocked, afraid, and they said, who is going to look after us now? Who's going to take care of us? Jesus used to be here. Any problem we had, we went to Jesus and he solved those problems for us. Now, Jesus, you're leaving. How are we going to survive? And what he said is this. He told them, don't worry. I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and he will be in you. So Jesus was saying that it is even better to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus physically present. He says, I will send you another helper. Because with the Holy Spirit, it's not like when Jesus was on earth that he was just limited to one physical body. The Holy Spirit is in every single Christian. So that's why he said he will be in us and with us. So that's what's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us as Christians. Now, I'd just like us to rise and pray this morning. Let's just rise and pray. And we just want to pray this morning. And what we want to pray about is simple. That God, baptize us with the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you want to, it's very simple. We'll just pray. We'll ask that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus will baptize everybody here. And that is it. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is just speak what the Holy Spirit puts in you. You could be speaking in tongues. Do you understand? And we'll pray. And the only criteria is that one is born again. And we ask, simple.